The next reading is from Luke 1, 26 through 49. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the town in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, and the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." The man Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why this happened to me, that the mother of my God comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." Word of God for the people of God.
Around Advent before, for all of you Advent pros, you might have thought to yourself when you saw the candle lighting liturgy this morning, did they just light the wrong candle? It's true that usually on the third Sunday of Advent, called Gaudet Sunday, the Sunday of rejoicing, we light the pink candle, which is for joy. Instead, today we lit the fourth candle of Advent, the love candle, and I assure you that this was on purpose. As you heard earlier, we're going to carve out some time next week because our spontaneous Christmas pageant will be held. And if you've ever been in that place, you know there is undeniable, if not chaotic, joy on full display. And so we will hold the joy candle for one more week. But also, friends, part of the great gift of Advent is that the themes of Advent, that of hope and peace and joy and love, these things overlap. They're not isolated to one simple week or one simple candle. It's not like we cover hope in week one and we never speak of it again. No, the themes resonate with one another and they invite us into the other with their own truth and concept. The faint light of hope may lead us to joy, and the promise of God's love may inspire us to work towards hope and peace. So even though the scriptures for today are usually read for the fourth week of Advent, they appropriately find themselves in our hearts today as we ponder what it means to await the coming of the Christ child. And they also invite us into a posture of Advent that is not segmented into clear themes with clear boundaries. Rather, we are invited, along with Mary and so many others in our scripture text, into an Advent where we await the promises of God with our whole selves, with the joy and the fear and everything else that comes with news so wonderful and so shocking. Friends, will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, we give you thanks for this space. We give you thanks for the movement of your Spirit throughout this Advent season, and we give you thanks for the profound truth of your presence found in that declaration of a name, Emmanuel, God is with us. Let us not lose sight of that. let us not lose the hope of that promise, this day or ever. God, we ask that your Spirit would guide us in this work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our Isaiah passage from the Old Testament carries a very strong resonance, a very strong statement of truth that you've probably heard before, whether in some sort of representation of the Christmas story in cartoon form or some sort of retelling of the Christmas story. This declaration, this prophecy that one would be born called Emmanuel. And it's nice for us to read this passage in Isaiah, though Isaiah does not explicitly name a virgin or someone named Mary, but we hear of the one who this Christ child is born. And it's nice to read that in Isaiah and think of how that prophecy was ultimately fulfilled in Mary. And we might hear those words and have this really nice and warm, cozy feeling about the holidays, and we see how all the pieces fit together in this great prophet's words. But friends, that warm and cozy feeling was certainly not how the hearers of the prophecy in the book of Isaiah heard those words when they were first uttered. It's interesting that our lectionary passage, the selected passage for this day in the Advent season, focuses only on verses 10 through 16. Because when we zoom out and when we read the whole section, a much larger truth is revealed. When Isaiah speaks these words to Ahaz, king of Judah, Jerusalem was under siege. Multiple enemies on multiple fronts, and the end was very close at hand. Utter devastation lay in their future. This was an uncertain time of war and conflict. You may recall at this time, but the region at this point, what we would call Israel today, was split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah, where the city of Jerusalem is. And Ahaz, king of Judah, was scared and uncertain. You see, God had delivered them from many conflicts. And yet you read no further than just the next chapter in Isaiah, where the prophet is constantly warning them back to faithfulness, warning them against straying from God, lest they be conquered and overrun by their enemies, which seems to be happening as they speak. So perhaps Ahaz was right to wonder about where they stood with God. On what footing are they with God in this moment at this time? And in that space, something really interesting happens. God asks Ahaz to ask God for a sign. And it could be anything in heaven or on earth or under the earth. God asks Ahaz to ask for a sign. And Ahaz says, no, I will not put God to the test. And yet God delivers this sign anyway. Now, imagine that you are Ahaz. In the midst of being surrounded by your enemies, in the midst of your own anxiety and uncertainty, and God says he will give you a sign. Even though Ahaz refused that sign, I would imagine that he had a preferred list of signs of peace and assurance that he wished God would give him. A dove, an olive branch, a ray of sunshine shining down from a rainstorm cloud. We can go on and we can think imaginatively about what might be a preferred sign of what Ahaz wanted to see from God in this moment. But what sign did they get? The prophet says, look, a woman is going to have a baby. A baby. What kind of sign is a baby? A baby. God, we are in the midst of a war. Why a baby? And also, a baby still has to be born. And then after it's born, it has to grow up and figure out how to eat and read and walk. This is not a sign of immediate restitution. This sign is going to take a long time. And I wonder if that was the whole point. That this sign will take time. I'm sure the generals and officials of Ahaz's army were quite confused at this sign of God that God gives on the battlefield. And I wonder if Ahaz didn't want to test God, or if Ahaz was unwilling to accept the sign that God would give. Because what Ahaz wanted, and if we're honest, what we want, is a strong show of military strength in the midst of our battles. A moment where God swoops in and fixes everything and vanquishes our enemy. And instead of that, they were promised a baby. In that confusion, in that upside-down promise, so to speak, it's very easy to miss the radical love within the sign that God gives. See, because the people ultimately wanted God to come to them, wanted God to be on their side, and that's precisely what they get. You heard it multiple times. Emmanuel, God with us. The life that will be born, this child that will be born, will be God's presence amongst the people. Even though they eventually get what they want, it took a lot longer than they wanted. It looked a lot different than they wanted. And I wonder, friends, how often we encounter the simple and profound truths of God in our midst, and yet we dismiss them because they seem too vulnerable. A baby? Or too counter to our own sense of power and what provision ought to look like. We often go to God and ask God to deliver us total victory over our enemies. And instead, God has delivered us to us as a vulnerable child. We want power, and God offers us presence. There's no doubt that you've heard Luke 1 read around this time of year before, but most likely you've heard the section of Luke 1 right after our reading for today. For right after where we stopped, starting in verse 46, it is Mary's Magnificat, an incredibly powerful and subversive song that Mary sings about the beauty and wonder of what God is doing through her and with her. Mary's Magnificat has been turned into countless musical pieces over the years, and our own Ryan has written a really beautiful reimagining of this scripture that we will hear in just a few minutes. But before the magnificent Magnificat, we have to remember these moments in Luke's gospel that we heard today. The story of how it was when Mary first heard the news. I looked up several different translations of scripture to see and to try to capture Mary's emotional state when that angel Gabriel came to her for the first time. I looked at the verbs, the adjectives that were there in those readings, and the following words show up in these readings. Confused, disturbed, perplexed, afraid, troubled. Just imagine you're Mary. Now, most scholars will agree that Mary was a teenager at this time, unwed, trying to live her best life in spite of her circumstances, and boom, the angel of the Lord appears before you and tells you that you will birth the Son of God. What? But that's all that's happening in this text, friends. In fact, Mary's is not the only miraculous pregnancy that's on display in this passage. We hear of Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, who is also pregnant and with child, and we heard multiple times in the Luke reading that she was past childbearing years, even called barren in the reading today. Zechariah, her husband, even alludes to this when earlier in Luke chapter 1, he is visited by the angel Gabriel, and the angel Gabriel says, Zechariah, you are a righteous man. You and your wife, Elizabeth, will have a child, and his response is, how is this possible? Because I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years. Well played, Zechariah. Well played. Now, friends, that scene should sound familiar, because this is not the first time that an angel has told an elderly couple that thought they couldn't have kids to start painting the nursery and buy a crib. This scene ought to feel familiar, and we remember Abraham and Sarah as we hear the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And it's interesting because we almost have an archetype for this unexpected elderly birth, but we don't have an archetype for a virgin birth. This has never been done before. God is doing something different through Mary and showing the world that something truly differently is happening in this promise of Emmanuel. And true to the character of God, God does this in beautiful and remarkable ways. The phrase that struck me so many times as I was reading this scripture this week was this word, favor. Mary is greeted by the angel as the favored one. And several times throughout the greeting, Gabriel says, "You have found favor with the Lord Most High." Now, again, it can be difficult for us modern readers to feel the weight of this, but here in this passage, something profound has happened. God's favor rests upon a powerless, overlooked, and overwhelmed teenage girl, a woman with no rights and little to no voice in her world. Because you see, Gabriel, the angel, also visited Zechariah. Zechariah, the righteous and upstanding priest. Zechariah, who would also see the promises of God fulfilled in his life. But Gabriel did not call Zechariah the favored one. He simply visits and says, "Do not be afraid." And when Zechariah doubts what God is doing through the angel, Zechariah loses his ability to speak. He can't speak for another 3 months until his son, John the Baptist, is born. In beautiful contrast, Mary finds her voice through the angel of the Lord. And Mary sings that voice so beautifully and shares this truth and this love cosmically of what God is doing with her and through her. How scandalous is it, though, friends? How scandalous is it that God would choose and favor the unwed teenager and not the priest? How radical, then, is it that God deals kindly with a virgin and an aging woman called barren, both of whom had no lot in life, and chooses them to do the wonderful work of incarnation? It can be really tempting to want to zoom in on that Isaiah passage and to want to skip ahead to the Magnificat in Luke. It can be really easy to want to get an Advent snapshot of the nativity scene that is simple and perfect and sanitized. We'd rather skip over those wars and the scandal of pregnant teenagers and pregnant elderly women and all the uncertainty and all the scorn, and all the fear, and all the whispers that come along with those scandalous truths. And yet we miss something so human when we do that. Because real life doesn't work that way. We can't skip past the uncomfortable parts. We can't skip past the hard parts. While this season of Christmas can bring lots of beauty and light, it also can remind us of the pain and darkness that we would rather not carry. But friends, the good news is that God doesn't see those things as a disqualifier. God doesn't skip over our mess, but rather joins us in it. The sign of the baby comes in the midst of turmoil and divided kingdoms. The baby is born in the midst of bombardment. A young girl gives a shaky but faithful yes in the midst of uncertainty and fear. It's easy to imagine, and maybe even easier to hope, that Christmas comes to us fully grown. Like we just happen upon the manger scene, and it pops out of nowhere, and then all of a sudden we're taken to Jesus as an adult doing miracles in the Judean countryside. We'd prefer to live in a world where the gospel is plug and play. No waiting and no work required. But friends, our stories today in Scripture remind us that love has to be grown. That love has to learn how to walk. That love is fragile and full of tears and scrapes and wobbly knees as it finds its footing and takes its first steps. And therein lies the beauty of Advent, that finds us each and every year. Because Advent finds us in our own contexts, just like it found the people of Isaiah, and just like it found Mary and Elizabeth in their contexts. And it finds us in our bodies, in our guts. And it reminds us that God came to us in the body of Jesus Christ, a body that grew and matured and changed, and one that had to be nurtured and cared for. And every year that that promise of Advent finds us, we are invited once again to walk in love. There's a proverb that says, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the very first step. A simple truth, perhaps, and a word of encouragement if we've ever faced the confounding problem of what to do in this current situation. How do we get from here to there? How do we get to the world that God promises while we look around and see that we are not there yet? The proverb lays out the cause for action, for just doing something and not lamenting over how long and how hard the journey will be. Just take the first step. But if you've ever witnessed babies trying to walk for the first time, you know how unstable and how nerve-wracking those first steps can be. And yet, Advent asks us to take the first step. However wobbly and unstable our legs are, however shaky and faint our voice may be, God never asked us to practice love in a polished way, but he asked us to practice love in a present way, to show up as God shows up in the midst of life, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of turmoil, and to take those first timid steps of love. One of my favorite songwriters is Jason Robert Brown, who's written several musicals and shows and who has a way of putting into words those feelings that are deep in my guts. And I want to close with a lyric that he wrote. The song is called and is about hope. And again, I know that was a few weeks ago, but if you'll go with me on this, we remember again that our themes overlap and that we see echoes of hope and peace and love and joy all throughout our Advent story. And more than just a song about a particular theme, this song speaks to me about what to do when we don't know what to do. What to do while we wait for that baby in the midst of a war. What to do while we say yes to God with fear and trembling and just aren't quite sure what the next right step should be. So may you hear these words with both challenge and encouragement. And so we sing a song about hope. Though I can't guarantee there's something yet behind it, I have to try to show my children I can find it. And so today, when life is crazy and impossible to bear, it must be there. Fear never wins. That's what I hope. See? I said hope. The work begins. Friends, the work begins. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.